We'll be reading the last chapter this morning, Ruth chapter 4 from verse 1 to 17. And then we will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We will read the first 8 verses. Ruth chapter 4 and then 2 Timothy. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, Father, we pray that you, like you said in Scripture, will bring understanding to this word for us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know without the Holy Spirit working and giving us the key to this word that we will never understand this. So Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge, Lord, that not only will we get the message from this word this morning, but also that as we receive the message, that this message will be planted in our hearts so that we may not only learn from it, but that we may also share it through what we do and how we behave in this world. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So, Ruth chapter 4. And I promise you next week we'll not be at Ruth anymore. 8 weeks we've been here. And today we're going to see the last lesson that we can learn from Ruth, Boaz and Naomi. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When a kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So we went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing a transaction in Israel. So the kinsman and redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilon and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they name him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. not looked up beforehand, and now all the pages are sticking. Almost there. Wake up now. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. In the presence of God and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I am in view of appearing in his kingdom. In his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. These are the words of our Lord. May this be a blessing to us today. So, what are we talking about today? We're talking about legacy builders. We're talking about the legacy that we as people will one day leave behind. I've got a short video clip here, which I want Jock to just put up for us. It tells us a little bit about legacies.
Michael always gave the best stock tips, usually over an expensive lunch. And who can forget those classic sports cars? I've never met a man with such a...
Well, that wasn't much of a life. Let's try it again.
Michael's international business often kept him away from his home.
I've got to do better.
Michael was always good with money. Mike's bottom line was his family. He always found time to take his son fishing and his daughters to ballet. Turns out he wasn't much of a fisherman or a dancer. They were his world. He loved them.
Unlike Michael, we don't often get as many chances as he had to redo that legacy that we leave behind. We have read here from Ruth chapter 4, but we have not read the last few verses. I'm going to ask Jock just to put up verse 21 and 22 for us, because this verse speaks of the legacy that was left by Boaz and Ruth. This union between Boaz and Ruth brought Israel its first real king, and later on it gave the world its savior. This is the legacy of Ruth and Boaz. There comes a time in the lives of most people when we start to think about a value that we've added to this world. When we're young, we just look for fun, look where we can go into the world, what we do. But as we get older, we want to know that we've added something to the world that we live in. And so the word legacy is frequently used to describe the assets or property or that what people has built that others can see. And it's not often used to refer to the non-material legacy which a person leaves behind. We've seen a bit of this in our video clip where it took a guy about 3 tries before he realized that the legacy he wanted to leave behind is the good memories that his family had of him. This type of legacy is a bit harder to define, but it's far more important. It compromises of a lifetime of accomplishments, relationships, and values and truths. However, the most profound legacies are the ones that inspire beyond human reason. These are born from dreams which only God can place in the heart of a person. These are the only legacies that actually possess eternal value. We as people, we often bow before the God of open-mindedness, and so our generation has been slow to admit that what we believe in determines in how we act. I want to tell you a story about two people. They're two South Africans. A guy's name Willem, his wife is named Karen, their surname is Lategan. And so in October of 2010, there's only about three people who are awake still. So in October of 2010, they attended a conference in Franschhoek, and it was on behalf of an organization they were part of, and this organization's name is Walk Through the Bible South Africa. And so they were sitting around a conference table with prominent Christian leaders from different mission-oriented organizations. And Willem and Karen were touched by the passion that these people had. Little did they know that a question would soon be asked of them. And this question would change the course of their lives forever. They were asked if they would be willing to adopt a group of people from a list of unreached populations, and a list that also contained Christians who were persecuted for their Christianity. And so a silent conversation between the two of them confirmed the commitment, and Willem said he was flooded with emotion, and he said he drew closer to the Lord to try and make sense of these events. And he says the whole two-day conference, the Lord just spoke to him. And then, as he was about to leave the conference, he found purpose and comfort and encouragement in a commitment that he would have to make to this life of a mission, and life in his mission that he was about to embark on. He says he found this commitment in Luke 12, verse 21, which says, "Do not store up earthly wealth, but be rich in God." And he left that conference, and it took him 2 years before he realized what their call was. 2 years later, also in October, that's 2012, not 2022, Willem and Karen joined a group that was traveling to North Africa. And they were part of a mission trip to support a persecuted church. And this group said they came to the place that they were traveling to, and they went through customs. And what should have been an easy exercise turned out to be very difficult. Everybody got through except Willem and another man. When their luggage finally appeared, a member of the security staff insisted on searching their possessions. And stepping aside, they did the only thing they thought at that time they could do, and that was to pray. And to their dismay, one of the men searching their suitcases, as he opened the suitcase, grabbed a children's Bible which they had covered in paper, and the paper had torn. And what the man saw was the face of Jesus on this children's Bible, and the security staff member start speaking very seriously to the other security staff there, and he tossed the Bible back in his suitcase and told him to leave. And so they suspected that his group would be followed now, and that they had to take necessary precautions so that they would be safe, and they decided to divert from the original travel plans. So they kept a low profile for a few days, and then they traveled 400 kilometers by train to newly selected destinations, where they could now go and deliver the Bibles to an underground church that was also there. The train ride and this delivery went very well, and when they came back, Willem was trying to make sense of the events on the way back to the town that they flew into, and he wondered why that they had to change their original plans. And this is when he suddenly remembered the commitment that they had made in October 2010. And at that exact moment, Willem's attention was drawn to a conversation between Karen, and she was between her and a Muslim woman sitting across from her. And this Muslim woman mentioned the name of a place close to her hometown, a name of a town he had seen on a list 2 years ago. And in that instant, the Lord made it clear to him that him being caught by the security people, being searched, and the resulting detour all occurred so that they could meet this woman and so they could hear the name of this place. Willem just knew it. He knew that this was the people and a group of people that I had committed to 2 years earlier. So this town research showed that about 0.5% of the tribe were believers. They had no Bible or not even portions of the Bible there. They'd never seen the Jesus film. And they, without a doubt, was the town that Willem and Karen was called to minister to. So Willem resigned his job at the leading wealth management firm, and his business became about focusing his life, building these people up in Christ. And so the legacy that Willem and Karen were building changed. The difference was that they were now building a godly legacy. I'm telling you this story because there's a direct link between the values we embrace and the legacies that we leave behind. In order for a legacy builder to build a legacy that's holy and pleasing to God, he or she need to make several commitments. In the story of Ruth and Naomi, we see the attitude that Ruth has for Naomi, as attitude of, I will love you regardless of what we face. Naomi had his daughter-in-law who said to her and showed her that she will love her, doesn't matter where she goes to. And in this we see the foundationship of, or the foundation of all relationships. We see what relationships are supposed to be built on. We live in a throwaway world. We live in a world where when our motor car breaks down, they replace the part, they throw the old part away. We live in a world where we use things and just throw it away. We don't fix it. And so we try to treat, or we start to treat our relationships in the same way. We love for a moment, and once something grows too familiar to us, or once our needs change, we tend to discard that what we have now devalued. And then, when you've discarded this person, we search for someone or something new to excite us. But the truth is this: beauty fades. Waistlines like mine expand. I wasn't always this wide. Hair changes both in color and location. I've got less hair here and more in my ears. And health diminishes. We love to say to someone, I will love you regardless. I will love you regardless. But that doesn't always stay the same. It does not. Yes, she's sleeping. She's working night shift. So I'm going to skinner about her a bit. It was not as slim anymore as what she was when we first got married. She was quite skinny when we got married at first. And the other evening, that Tuesday evening, I think she wasn't working, and I was lying in bed next to her. She was asleep already, and I was thinking about my sermon. And I was lying with my arm around her, and I thought, she's not as skinny as what she used to be. But you know what? I love her now more than I've ever loved her before. Because there's so many good qualities in it that stood out for me and was reminded of. We change, and we don't discard when we change. We love regardless of what we face. Then also in our relationships, we love regardless of the past we live in. Boaz loved Ruth regardless of her past. Ruth was a foreigner that had worshipped strange gods in strange ways. And despite the fact that she demonstrated a character that's full of very good moral values, she still had a past. Yet, she had turned her life over to God, and she received a fresh start. In our relationships, we love, regardless of the people we meet. If we meet friends, new friends, we can't discard that who we love. We are all affected by the people that comes into our lives. Those people that comes into our lives tend to fall in about four categories. First would be those that ignore us. The second would be those that hurt us or try to hurt us. And the third would be those that hinder us. And then those that help us. So people always fall into one of those categories. They either help you or hinder you, try to hurt you, ignore you. And we need to remember that as a result of someone else's action, many, even of our adolescents, limp into adulthood with scars. Or everybody that comes into our circle of love is not always there to help us. And so we often find people, especially young people, living with the pain of grown-up failures. Love, however, does not reject someone because of the pain others inflicted. If we have someone we love and they've got pain in them because somebody else inflicted that pain on them, we don't reject them. We live with them. We help them, and we'll see later on how we do help them. So also in our relationships that we have and we love regardless of the problems we face. Many young people think that when they get married, there won't be problems in a relationship. There won't be problems in a marriage. But we face a lot of problems. The first one is communication problems. Many times in a relationship, you will be misunderstood. We face expectation problems. We will disappoint each other. We face financial problems. Many people will struggle to pay bills and find security in their bank accounts. Many people in our lives, families in our lives today, really struggle to find security. We will also face in our relationships moral problems. You will stumble. You will make mistakes. We are human. It happens. The other problems we face in our relationships are health problems. Eventually your health will fade and you will die. Ruth Bell Graham tells of a story where she visited her elderly parents. She said when she arrived, her father, Dr. Bell, was kneeling by the bed as he tried to put stockings on his ailing wife. And so naturally, Ruth moved in to assist. But Dr. Bell said to his daughter, "The greatest honor of my life is caring for your mother." Now that's a legacy builder. The second commitment we need to make in our relationships is that we will walk with God and we will be example of faith. In this series we've done with Ruth and Boaz, we've seen the devotion of Boaz. We see in the text that those who bless Boaz focus on God. He had a reputation for being a guy who was deep and full of faith. And everybody who knew him could see it in him. He was the kind of man who would say to his wife and children, "You can repeat anything I say. You can do anything I do. You can go anywhere I go. You can see anything I see." As opposed to what I told my children a few years ago, and that is, "Do as I say and not as I do." That's the wrong kind of attitude. If you study the life of Boaz closely, you will see that Boaz followed a pattern of faith that Moses had commanded in the book of Deuteronomy, and especially in chapter 6. Boaz confessed God boldly. Boaz taught his faith regularly. Boaz lived his faith openly for people to see. And Boaz passed on that which he lived. And this would be the case for either good or evil, because we also pass on what we live. The third commitment we need to make in our relationships is this: I will edify and encourage you to become your God-given best. We find in verse 13 of our reading. I will edify and encourage you to become your God-given best. Love desires to bring out the best in others. While we see the story as an elevation of Ruth, God used Boaz to do this. God used Boaz to elevate Ruth from where she was to the wife, to the mother of one of the future kings, or the grandmother. You can notice the change in Ruth's status. Right in the beginning, we've read, she came to Bethlehem as a foreigner. She labored as the lowest of servants, walking behind the harvester, speaking of barley, as if she's a beggar on the street. She was treated as a household maidservant. Now, she became Boaz's wife. The story reminds me of another story. It reminds me of a story between Barnabas and Paul. And what's interesting about this is after Paul's conversion, virtually everyone questions Paul's sincerity. Everyone except Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means, don't you? Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Virtually everyone questioned Paul's sincerity. Everyone except Barnabas. Barnabas reached out and he built up. He saw this young convert and he saw in him something that maybe some of the others have missed. Have you ever thought of the legacy that Barnabas left the church? His legacy was the Apostle Paul. Thank God for encouragers like Barnabas. The fourth commitment we need to make in relationships is that I will restore you when you stumble or sin. In the story, we've seen the transformation of Naomi. In order to appreciate the present position of Naomi, the present one, we must remember the pain that led her to call herself Mara, the bitter one. She was empty, but she became full. She was bitter, but she became joyful. And although she stumbled, Ruth helped to restore Naomi's faith. And you have to know this. Both you and your loved ones will stumble. You will sin. And you will disappoint. Somebody will be disappointed in what you do. The question is this. Have you made a commitment to your loved ones to restore them when it happens? This commitment will make you say and commit to things like, I will hold you accountable. I will forgive you. I will guard your name. And I will restore you. Some people will reject your best efforts to help them. But for a legacy builder, involvement is not an option. Not being involved is not an option. Just on a side note, in verse 14 and 15, we could see that it indicates that a new baby and not Boaz was Naomi's redeemer. It's interesting because in generations to come, a child will be born from their legacy, from the legacy of Boaz and Ruth, a child that will redeem us all. And that child is Jesus. I want to conclude by going to 2 Timothy chapter 4 that was reading that. And in this reading, we've seen that Paul was busy giving some advice to Timothy. Some advice that might help us also as we are legacy builders as well. It's advice on how to leave a holy legacy, a legacy that's pleasing to God. He said to Timothy, do what you do to call to. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Something you can only do if you really love the person that you're in a relationship with. And Paul encouraged Timothy as well, because he knows that it will not be an easy life for Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all your duties of your ministry. For to build a legacy, there's no easy way. Nobody who's not put effort into it has ever built something that was worth leaving behind. We know that Paul did not have an easy life as an evangelist. But we know that a legacy that he's left behind is probably one of the greatest legacies in the New Testament. You know that he wrote most of the work in the New Testament. He was the first writer to start to record the work that would eventually become the New Testament. And the thing is, Paul never knew this. Paul did not know that he was writing part of the Bible. All Paul wanted to do was to take the gospel to people so that they could also be saved. But he knew that he was leaving behind a holy legacy. A legacy that changed the lives of people and are still even changing lives. He knew he was leaving behind a legacy. For Paul said this to Timothy, the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me crown of righteousness. This man knew he left a legacy behind that was worth leaving behind. What sort of legacy are we going to leave behind? How will people remember us one day? I want to leave you with that question. Let us pray. Father God, we stand before you this morning, Lord, and we think of the type of legacy that we will one day leave behind. Lord, and it's not that we're building legacies for our own sake, but it's that we are building legacies for your kingdom. Lord, Paul did not know the legacy he was going to leave behind, but he knew that he was doing your work. Lord, that he was chasing your purpose, and therefore the legacy that he left behind was a good one. Father, we pray this morning that you would make us strong legacy builders. Lord, that our legacy would be one that's pleasing to your will, one that is building your kingdom. Father, we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.